It was a steamy summer day in 1965. There was a U-Haul trailer attached to a 1954 Ford Fairlane convertible. And for those who don't remember the 1954 Ford convertible, there it is. Our Ford convertible was unique because it didn't have a top, didn't have the roof. So taking this 11-year-old dilapidated car, rusting away, no roof on it, no top on it, with eight people in the car, you wouldn't do this today. Two in the front, three kids in the back seat with no seat belts, three teenagers sitting in the trunk where the roof folded down, with our feet deep in the trunk, looking backwards. Yeah, try that, see how far you get. Yeah, I was 14, my older brother 16, one of my brothers 13. We had a great time, right? Yeah. During the trip, do you know anything about going from Florida to Georgia, South Carolina in the summer, hot, steamy days, humid? It's terrible, no air conditioning, and it rained a lot. Yeah, so what did we do with no roof on a convertible? Every time it rained, it seemed like it rained every 10 minutes, we'd jump out of the car. It was like, we used to say a Chinese fire drill, but today they say executive fire drill, if you know. I'll speak to both all generations here this morning. Running around tying this canvas to the frame of the roof, where the roof should have been. You can imagine the water coming in on us during the trip. The car overheated many times. We'd stop, and my father was aggravated, and quite frankly, it was embarrassing. People would ride by on the turnpike in Route 95 all the way from Florida, 1,000 miles in his car. People just staring, saying, what is that, a circus? And got to my aunt's in New Brunswick. You can imagine the embarrassment with the cousins, like, yeah, we had a good time. You know, it was really fun. No, it wasn't. But moments like this shape your lives. Moments like this, if you respond negatively, it can lead to dysfunctionality. If you respond positively, you grow through it and you mature. So you can imagine one of the topics of discussion when we have a family reunion, you can imagine, I don't think there's a time we get together we don't talk about the trip from Florida, Daytona Beach, to New Brunswick. It's funny now, it's laughable, because we grew from it. But our feet were in the trunk. It was a tough time. Had no money and no place to stay. And it was a challenging time for a teenager. Well, maybe your feet are in the trunk this morning. Maybe you're facing some challenge. It won't be in a 1954 convertible, I don't think. But maybe there's an illness in the family. Maybe there's been a death recently. We're in New Jersey, and in probably one of the coldest winters I can remember. We haven't been here for too many winters yet, but in the recent past, it's freezing, and people are closed in their homes, and they're getting depressed, and they want to get out. They feel like their feet are in a trunk. Well, our passage this morning in James chapter 1 talks about the attitude we need to have. And it says, do not look at the circumstances, but look at the outcome that you can have if you trust the Lord. So let's look at James chapter 1. If your feet are in the trunk today, James is saying, think positively, and you will gain maturity. That's the end process. So there's a process that we're going to look at this morning. When your feet are in the trunk, be joyful. Then if you're joyful, you'll see we progress to tenacity, to endurance. Then if you endure, you become mature. So let's look at James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. When your feet are in a trunk, James says, be joyful. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, there's no way of getting around this, this concept. I looked it up many times, this concept of be joyful during trials. It actually means be joyful. Sorry. There's no Greek word that says, well, it's not really a joy. You know, it's sort of, in Italy they called me Iceman because my face is like kind of, do I look joyful to you? But I'm happy inside. I'm going to talk to James when I see him. Because this concept just doesn't sit well with me. Wait a minute, when I have troubles, I'm supposed to be grumpy. More grumpy than usual, I guess it would be. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing to 12 tribes in the dispersion or diaspora. They were Christians persecuted in Jerusalem that took off, basically, into different parts of the area just to get out of Jerusalem. They left behind somewhat what would be like the fires did in California recently. It kind of wiped out the Christians' home, their livelihood. They had no place to go, no place to stay. If you were the baker back then, no one would sell you any goods to make your bread. If you made the bread, the only people buying were Christians. If you were the carpenter, no one would sell you the wood or your products you need. No one would buy your goods. So you left town. People were executed from the synagogue, excommunicated from the synagogues. Like, can you imagine if the town said you can't attend church anymore? Some of you are saying, yeah. Come on, Mom, do I have to go? They were attacked by mobs and stoned. You remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He defended the faith. He preached to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they stoned him to death. Marsh and I lived in Italy for 31 years, and we lived in Pozzuoli, one of the areas, and we visited Rome quite often, and we saw the Colosseum, and in our area in Pozzuoli, we had an arena where Christians were persecuted. And it wasn't like, oh, you stupid people, you know, that type of persecution that we hear. Well, what'd you do? You kissed your brains goodbye when you became Christians? No. Can you imagine facing a 400-pound lion or a 600-pound tiger? Or the bears, or facing the gladiators. Later on, Christians were burnt alive. And so when we look at our temptations and trials today, we need to have another perspective, I think. I know many of the problems I have in my life are caused by me. I have to admit that. However, there are challenges, and we have to face them with joy. In Italy, how many of you are Italian Americans? Yeah, the other service, you know, every hand went up, I think. So, I don't want to offend anybody, but, you know, I told the Italians, suck it up, princess, quite a bit, because you come from a background, and I grew up in a Catholic home, and we thought if we had problems, God was cursing us, or like, oh, what did I do wrong? Oh, God, I'm sorry. What did I do? What didn't you do was his question. So, you know, we kind of cave in today with our trials. What are some of the trials we face? In some places of the world where we're sending missionaries, they're still being tortured and imprisoned. In some countries, the religious leaders, if your daughter leaves your religion, she's killed. If your son leaves the religion, he's ostracized and then maybe killed later on. But in America, we don't have that often. But we face trials of a different kind. What are some of the trials that you're facing this morning? I'm thinking of our teenagers. I've got six grandkids. Marge and I have six grandkids. I should include her in on that. Sometimes you forget. You look at the pressure they face with social media. Man, if we wanted anything like they're getting online, are you 18? Yeah, why not? That's all, you can push a button. Sexuality. Morality. I remember the, can I confess this? I wasn't a Christian. I was in a dump truck working in on Wood Lake Development back in Lakewood. I had to be like 18, 19, and drugs were like, oh, wow, that's, you know, you don't do that. So a guy driving a dump truck said, here, you want to try this? Remember your first time you did anything like that? Now it's like commonplace. You go to the store, you buy the same stuff I was hiding back then. You know, just say no was a nice concept, but it doesn't function. So kids are facing that peer pressure, and they're caving in because they're not prepared to face the trials. Science. On a $10 bet, I walked off Ocean County College for the first time in 1969. When we came back to help Ken start for this church, I went back to Ocean County to cover up those bad grades, Fs, let's say. So I'm taking a course, literature course, and I had this Bible, actually, that I bought here in Forked River when I came here. And I think the professor saw it on my desk in English Lit, and he said, nobody believes in Adam and Eve anymore. Nobody believes in that fairy tale, that myth. So what do you do with the 50 people in the class? You know, I got up and preached. No, I didn't. You don't argue with a guy with a microphone. I learned that lesson. You got pressures. People think you're stupid. Oh, you're Christians. You kissed your brains goodbye already. So the trials and temptations come, and kids and adults give in. Did you know suicide is one of the leading causes of death in the United States? Yeah, it's amazing that we're caving into the pressures of suicide because we're not handling our problems properly. And James says, count it all joy. He's not saying be giddy about it. Oh, isn't that funny? I'm having trials. But count it all joy when you're going through these trials and temptations. Trust God. We sang songs that God's always been faithful. You and life, you've been faithful. I can't remember the words because I know the Italian words, but I can't remember the English words. All my life you've been so good, good, good. Didn't we sing that?
Yeah.
Yeah. So why do we cave? Why don't we have that joy, knowing that Romans 8:28 is valid? For everything works to the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And if he's working good in our lives, how can the trials and temptations be bad? They're for our good as we grow. So remember, God is sovereign if you're facing a trial today. If there's something you think is insurmountable, continue to grow in the Lord. Then you hit that second step in that progression of being joyful to being tenacious. We'll find this in verse 3. Your trials, your joy in trials are good. When you encounter these, be joyful, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or perseverance. So when you're joyful in these problems, you can be tenacious and say, I'm going to get through this. God will get me through this because he's faithful. This word tenacious or perseverance, endurance, means to persevere with the capacity to continue under difficult circumstances. You don't give up. You're like that pit bull. You know, the pit bull is the breed that can hold on the longest to any prey. It will not let go. And it's like the Lord, he'll never leave you or forsake you. It's not that he's biting your arm off like the pit bull, but he's not letting you go. Unfortunately, we live in a cancel society, or safetyism culture. Our kids are taught to stay emotionally safe. Does this ring a bell with anyone? When we returned from Italy, it was like coming back into another culture. So I was working with young people up in New York, young missionary appointees. I said, I better get to know them, because the first group came through, I'm thinking, man, they're on a different wave level than I am. So I read the book, Coddling of the American Mind. Do you know the book? Coddling of the American Mind. The author writes, while protecting kids from every imaginable danger, because not every danger is a real danger, so I can imagine, my daughter getting hurt, and hey, Joey, don't run out in the middle of the road. You know, and you're talking to a 50-year-old that hadn't learned yet, but it's an imaginable danger. It may set up a feedback loop. So be careful, you might get hurt out there, like my kid watching Nate jump off out of the second story of a building they were constructing. He's jumping onto a pile of dirt, and I'm, Nate, stop it, you know. He takes after his mother jumping out of windows like that. But so the author says, kids become more fragile and less resilient, which signals to adults that they need more protection, which makes them even more fragile and less resilient. Recent studies show that 32% of adolescents, kids from 13 to 18, experience anxiety disorders. So if you're here 13 to 18, talk to your parents, talk to your pastors. High school is tough. 37% of high school students persistently are sad or feel hopeless. Yeah, that's one third of you. So you get three sections. Let's take this section on my right. You're sad and hopeless. Well, you look sad and hopeless. Talk to your pastor. Don't bother me with it, problems. But I'm just a guest here. Yeah, what are the causes of being sad and hopeless? You know, high school wasn't my favorite time, moving around so much, 1,000 miles in Daytona Beach High School, to Brick Township High School, like, whoa. Social media. I gave it to Marcia just so I wouldn't play with it while I'm up here, you know. My Instagram account, I got to check who's following me, a recent follower. You know, what's the latest trend? What's going on? Social media is a cause of this hopelessness and depression. The COVID, it was March 15th, 2020. Guess where I was? Right here, in this pulpit. I'd been in New York that week. I brought my COVID into you guys. Mike made me do it. He said, every church in New Jersey is closing, but we're going to be open, and you're a missionary, and I know you will come. And I said, yeah, I need the money, so I'm going to be here. And I brought COVID in, and whoever I prayed with in the back room got sick that week. I was deathly sick. There's academic pressure with kids. And the universities aren't helping that much. Marsh and I taught English as a second language to students up at Columbia University in New York. And that's a pretty prestigious school. And those kids are very smart. But guess what they did, along with Georgetown and several other major universities, after the election of 2016 and this recent one? Guess what they did? You probably know, they closed down for the day. Why? To create emotional safety for the students. And I'm thinking, these kids are like 18 to 30. Oh. I remember when Stephen Douglas lost to Abraham Lincoln, we didn't take the day off. We went to high school. They closed down. Not only did they close down for emotional safety to protect its students, guess what else they did? Guess what they gave them? Some of you know because you were here. Legos. coloring books, and comfort food. I don't like Legos. I haven't colored in years, but I'm going for comfort food after preaching here. I'm stopping wherever there's an ice cream shop next to a Dunkin' Donuts. They don't call them Dunkin' Donuts. God, I need that comfort food. We're laughing, but this is reality today. James is basically, well, he's not really saying, suck it up, princess. That's what I tell people. Suck it up, princess. I tell the missionaries, don't think this is going to, you're going into Disney World or something. It's going to be tough. And they're going to places that most of us wouldn't go to. And they're going to face trials, but we face our own trials. How do you respond to what's going in your life right now? How do you respond to the difficulties, the illness in the family, the death in the family, you go to the oncologist when you get my age, that's all we talk about, you know, in that's over 70 circles. Well, how many times have you been cut? How many stitches do you have? And, you know, how many times did they take cancer out? Well, they took it out here, and they took it off my leg, and they took it off here, and they took it off my head, you know. John Piper, you know the name? He was diagnosed with cancer. They had to operate. The night before he was operating on, he wrote a small booklet called Don't Waste Your Cancer. Yeah, Don't Waste Your Cancer. If you can pick it up, you can read it. And I think it's 17 pages, so it's more like a tiny booklet. But he's saying, don't sit there crying. Oh, no, I'm going to die. Yeah, no kidding. When? Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be next week, could be 20 years from now. We're all headed down that street. How will you face that? How will you face those trials in your life today? Your joy and trust must be in the Lord. James writes, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce tenacity, like the pit bull. Hang on to the Lord. And finally, when your feet are in the trunk, be mature. Take those trials and use them as lessons to grow in the Lord. Verse 4 says that. It says, and let endurance, perseverance, have its perfect result, that you may be perfect like Tim and complete, lacking in nothing. Did I add something to that text? Yeah, I did. You know, nobody's perfect, sinless in this life. So what is James telling us? The word he uses for perfect is teleos, which, if you know, telescope and telephone, it means to reach the end. You know, the arguments of the of design talk about, this is the end product. That's what James is talking about. He's saying, here's the end. Here's the goal of persecution and trials and temptations. It's your perfection, your maturity in the Lord. So let's look at that. What is a mature Christian? What does that mature, complete Christian look like, the one who lacks nothing? He may not have his furniture. He may not be able to make bread. He may not have a large bank account, but he is complete, or she is complete, in the Lord. The mature Christian is rooted in Jesus Christ, knowing that Christ is our comfort. He is our joy. He is faithful. He is the one who never leaves us nor forsakes us. The mature Christian seeks to grow daily in faith and to serve others selfishly. Or selfishly, that's what I do. Selflessly. Yeah, look at what I did. I served you, so give me a pat on the back. No, it's selflessly. Their faith is evident not just in what they believe, because we're great at spouting off apologetics and doctrines and arguments, the teleological argument, moral argument, cosmological argument, hylomorphic theory of mind, whatever you might know about. I'm sure you talk about that every day. But it's not only what you know, but it's how you live during those trials. When people see you, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And they see that and they glorify God who's in heaven. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a 19th century preacher, said, "All of our infirmities are just opportunities for God to display His gracious work in us." All of our infirmities, trials, temptations, are just opportunities for God to display His gracious work in us. How many of you know the name Costa Concordia? Anybody? 2012, ring a bell? Italian Americans? Nothing? Ma cosa fate? Cosa sapete di questo? Captain Francesco Schiettino was the captain of a large cruise ship longer than 3 football fields. So go down to the school and look at the football field, 100 yards, 3 times. That ocean liner held 3,800 passengers. Schettino was riding by Genoa. There's no Genova in the word, it's Genoa. If you're Italian-American, you already know that. If you're not, you just learned something. Coming in with a cruise ship to salute the people on the shore. It was kind of a habit they had, but the captain was Italiano, giving orders to somebody from India, speaking in English, so. Okay, so somebody messed up somewhere. Ship ran on the rocks. The engine was shut off, and the ship started to capsize. Coast Guard comes along after a while. "Captain, are you on board?" "Yes." "No." He wasn't. He was in a lifeboat, almost ashore. "Captain, get back on board." "I can't. I'm on a lifeboat." "Captain, why did you get off that ship?" "I slipped off." This is true. Look it up online. You'll see this sad, very sad dialogue. Captain abandoned ship. There's a lifeboat. "Captain, get back on board. I'll be back in a moment." Now picture this. Your church is in trouble. It's gonna split. And here's Pastor Mike in Ocean City surfing. "Pastor Mike, get up to Forked River or Lanoka Harbor." "I'll be there in a moment." Can you imagine an elder board like that? "Elder board, we have problems." "Okay, where are you? Are you in Forked River, Lanoka Harbor?" "Yes," and they're actually up in the Adirondacks. That's not maturity. Captain Schettino faced trials, the greatest of his life, I'm sure. And he abandoned ship. What will you do in the face of trials? What have you done in the past? What are you thinking about doing now? We had trials in Italy, 3 cars stolen. I got a gun in my back, pulling in my driveway one night, thinking, oh, what joy. I think I'll laugh. No, it wasn't that funny. Do we leave Italy? How about my kids? Car chases, midnight. Mature Christians do not abandon a ship. Do you have joy this morning? I mean, you know, I do, but I've got anxiety and preaching and filling in for Mike, whatever it might be. We have challenges, and we need to look at those as opportunities. Is that how you see your illness? Your kids kind of deviating from the faith? Are your feet in the trunk? It might not be a convertible, but you're facing something today. Are you praying about the outcome? Evaluate your reactions to trials and temptations as you leave. Before you leave, we're going to pray. And then just ask the Lord to give you that joy because you can make it with him. Lean on him. Hold on to the Lord like a pit bull. And then he'll bring you to that point of maturity, complete, lacking nothing in your life. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for James, who tells us to be joyful, even when we're facing difficult circumstances. I thank you, Father, for this church that's been behind Marsh and me and the family for since 1977. Thank you, Lord, that they've stood faithful despite the trials, the issues that went on over the past. I thank you for their perseverance in you. And I thank you for your faithfulness, because you've been so, so good. Now I pray that you'll bring us to a point of maturity, that we are complete in you, lacking nothing, and praising your name. So I do that in the name of Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.